Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to Children's Church, and you can follow our teachers out the doors to the left and to the back. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glorious truth and reminder in that last song we sang. To thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you that we who once were your enemies are now seated at your table. That we are in fellowship with God. Father, we thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And Lord, as we turn to the preaching of your word now, we are reminded all the more of that gratitude we are to have, because we're reminded, as we have seen over these last several weeks, of the judgment of God that we deserve, the wrath of God against sin. And yet, Lord, we thank you this morning that someone has taken that sin upon himself so that we can sit here with hope in peace, fully restored because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, may we behold the magnificence of Christ. May we garnish within a deeper sense of not only appreciation, but of the significance of the work of Jesus Christ as we continue to walk through Amos and see the judgment of God that should be ours. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, and thank you for the power of the cross to transform our eternal destiny, to be with you and to worship you. Bless our time now, Lord, as we look to your word. May your Spirit work within us, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. As we come to our text this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 3. We're going to be looking at the Edomites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites as we continue our study through the book of Amos. And as we begin our time together this morning, I'm going to just read verses 10 through 12. And then we will see what the Lord has in store for us today. Amos chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. As we come to our text this morning, you'll notice, if you've been with us the last several weeks, that the format for our text is very similar to what we have seen so far. God begins to address a particular people or a particular nation. He reminds them that they are a people who are overflowing with sin, not for three, but for four transgressions. He identifies the sin, and then in verse 12, we see the concluding pattern for all these nations. So I will. Every one of these begins with, for the transgression, and ends with, so I will. And remember that the theme of Amos is the justice of God in his judgments. God is just in his judgments. And that is the pattern for all of these nations that we have seen, including the one that we are going to see this morning. God looks at the nation. Nothing, Scripture tells us, is hidden from the sight of God. He sees all things. And what's amazing is, if you've picked up on it the last couple of weeks, our God is a God who remembers all things. He doesn't forget. Some of the things that he identifies with these nations, as we're going to see this morning, go back over a century, go back hundreds of years. God remembers all things. We cannot hope that God will forget what we've done and sort of get back on his good side if we just sort of rearrange our life. All of these nations remind us that our God is an ever-present, all-seeing God who is holy and judges sin. And all of the judgments we have seen thus far, and we will continue to see, again in verse 12, what is it? God says, so I will send a what, church? Fire on Teman. In verse 4, a fire on Haziel. In verse 7, a fire on Gaza. A fire on Teman. Verse 10, a fire on the wall of Tyre. All the nations end with God describing his judgment as fire. If you were here last week, you remember that all of these nations are a foreshadow of what God is going to do in the end. How is God going to judge the world in the end, church? With fire. You see, again, what we see in the book of Amos is a microcosm of what God is going to do on a large scale. And why do we need to know that? Because as we've already noted, Amos functions, along with so many of the other prophets, as a trumpet for us today. Not just for Israel 2,700 years ago, but for you and me here today. We as believers in Jesus Christ are to pick up the book of Amos and go to the lost souls in our community, in our workplaces, and in our homes, and sound that trumpet of Amos to say, look what God has done and look what he will do. Turn to Jesus Christ. Amos prepares us for the gospel. Amos shows us the character of a holy God. Amos warns us of what is to come by looking at what has already come. And God describes the judgment as a fire. Not only in a physical sense where he literally brought down those cities and they were literally set on fire. But if we go back to Deuteronomy, don't turn there, but if we go back to Deuteronomy, God says that he has a judgment for Israel, a fire that burns to Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead, which means it is not a fire just in a physical sense here, but as we go through Scripture, beginning with Moses in Deuteronomy and even Isaiah, we see that there is this fire that of God's judgment that goes even beyond this world. It's not just something that's physical. It is an anger from the Lord. It is a judgment of God that goes beyond the grave. And then when Jesus comes in the New Testament, he clarifies what that judgment is. It is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place where the fire never goes out. It is a place of eternal judgment from God. And we know that place is called hell. Amos is preparing us not just for the fiery judgment in the world, but the fiery judgment in eternity. And when we come to the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we read of the smoke that comes up from the pit that never goes out. Today, through the book of Amos, through the weeks we have been going through the book of Amos, God is warning us here this morning, for those of us who are not in Christ, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Hear the trumpet sound. Hear the warning of the book of Amos. Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior? If he is not, the fire, the fire, the fire, the fire, the fire, the fire, the fire is coming. Heed the words of the book of Amos. So for those of us who are in Christ, do you see how this immediately becomes an evangelistic tool in our lives? We must see the big picture of Amos and how it fits into all of Scripture. So as we continue our study, there's a transition that now takes place in Amos. We've seen Damascus, we've seen Gaza, which was the land of the Philistines, and we saw Tyre in our last 2 weeks through the study of Amos. And what's interesting about all of those nations is that they are clearly what we would call Gentile nations. Really no close ties to Israel at all, right? They are nations not related to Israel, Gentile nations. We look at them, we say, yes, God will bring his judgment on them. But as we come to our text for this morning in verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 3, the next three nations on the list are related to Israel: Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And then after Edom, Ammon, and Moab, we come to chapter 2, verse 4, through the rest of the chapter, and there's two more nations, and that is Judah and Israel. And what we see once again is Amos is putting a bullseye on God's people. He's starting with the Gentiles. Then he moves into Edom, Ammon, and Moab, which are related, literally by blood, to the Israelites, until he comes to the actual Israelite themselves. Is that significant? Why is Amos doing that? Why didn't he just mix everybody up together? Why is he categorizing them as the Gentiles, then those related to the Israelites, then the Israelites themselves? Because remember, one of the things that Amos is doing in line with the theme of the book, which is God's justice in his judgments, is this, is he says, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're an Israelite, or it doesn't matter if you're somewhere in between. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us deserve his judgment. Again, Amos emphasizing that character of God. In the way he's even structuring and categorizing these nations, he's showing us it does not matter who you know, where you came from, who you belong to. What matters is if you know Yahweh. That's what's important. So he shows us again, there is no partiality with God. As we transition from Gentiles now to those who know the Israelites, Amos has the same word as God looks into their lives and identifies the sin through which he will bring their judgment. And as we begin our study this morning, I want us to look at the Edomites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites. Maybe you're not very familiar with them this morning. In what ways are they related to the Israelites? What is the origin of these nations, and how does it lead to where we are in the book of Amos? So as we begin that this morning, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to do something just a little bit different than what we've been doing so far. And that is, I want us to walk all the way through all the Old Testament texts that we have, and then we're going to read Amos again, and you're going to see how all the pieces just come together. You're going to read our text for this morning with all the background knowledge in your mind, and you're going to see how it all comes together. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Most of us, hopefully all of us this morning, are familiar with that. This is the call of Abraham, the first Jew. The first person chosen by God through whom the Messiah would come. And God calls Abraham, and he's going to send him and through him bring about his plan of redemption. But look what we read in verse 4. It's not just Abraham that's mentioned here. Verse 4, so Abram went as Yahweh had told him, and Lot went with him. Who's Lot? Lot is his nephew. Abraham had a brother, Haran, and Haran's son was Lot. So this is an uncle and this is a nephew. This is a close relationship. And look what it says in verse 5. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So here's Abraham and here's his nephew along with all of their possessions and all their people, and now they're all going together to the land of Canaan. Notice that Abraham and Lot start off in a very close relationship. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. A lot happens as Abraham and Lot are traveling. It comes to a point where both of them are growing so much that their herdsmen begin to argue about whose sheep get to eat and drink where, and they start to have disputes of land. So Abraham and Lot decide to part ways in a healthy manner, and Lot chooses an area that draws him close to a city called Sodom, a very wicked city, a very evil city through which his family becomes involved in. They are greatly influenced by the evil of that city. And after Lot and his family are taken captive during a battle, Abraham comes and rescues Lot, brings him out. And then Lot goes back into Sodom, through which God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy this city. And that's that famous text where Abraham says, but Lord, if I find 50, would you withhold it? Well, if I found 40, would you withhold your judgment? And it comes to be that there's no one that's righteous in Sodom. And that's where Lot has been living. So God warns Lot through two angels. And he says, get out of the city because I'm going to judge it. And as Lot leaves with his daughters and his wife, you know the story. God brings the judgment. Lot's wife turns around. She turns into a pillar of salt. Why that happens, that's another sermon for another day. So it's Lot and his two daughters. And that's where we pick up the story now. Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. We can begin in verse 29, just to tie it together. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that is Sodom and Gomorrah, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God specifically preserved Lot. Think about that. This is not an Israelite. This is not a direct descendant of Abraham. Now look at verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may perceive offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she rose up. So here's what's going on. The city has just been destroyed. Everybody's gone. They're the only survivors from Sodom and Gomorrah. And that evil influence, that pagan culture, has led these two daughters to think, hey, all the men are gone. We're the only ones that are left. Here's a good idea. Let's bear children through our father. But we know he's not going to go for that, so let's get him drunk so he has no idea what's going on. The older sister does it one night, and then the younger sister the next night. Both of those women conceive. And by the way, of course, God did not condone that. That was evil. But look what it says in verse 36. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name what? Moab. Those are the Moabites. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So you have Israel, and then you have the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they are very closely related. That is an uncle, and that is a nephew relationship. They both came from Terah, the father of Abraham. They share literally in the same bloodline. This is going to be very important. Because remember, we've seen the Philistines, we've seen Damascus, we've seen Tyre. They're on the outskirts, they're Gentiles. God judging them because of how they're treating the Israelites. But now as we move closer in, and now we're starting to get closer to family relationships, we're going to see that God doesn't change his perspective because he shows no partiality. But that is the birth of Moab. That is the birth of the Ammonites coming from Lot and his two daughters. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We have Moab, we have Ammon, but we also have Edom. Where did the Edomites come from? Genesis chapter 25. I don't know what twive means. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to Yahweh for his wife because she was barren. And Yahweh granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. By the way, very quickly, notice that the answer to prayer for a barren woman was at conception, not birth. God begins life at conception. Another sermon. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of Yahweh. So she has twins in her womb, and she feels this tussling in there. She's like, what in the world is going on here? So she goes and inquires of the Lord. Verse 23, and Yahweh said to her, two nations are in your womb. And again, we read so fast through Scripture. God knows there's two nations in your womb. These children aren't even born yet, and God has already established the history of these two young babies. And God says they are nations that are in your womb. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. They're not going to like each other. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. This goes against everything that is logical and natural, especially in the ancient culture. It is the older one. It is the firstborn that is the greater. Yet here, the younger will be stronger and over the older. This again, the Lord predicting and determining how Jacob would have his brother's birthright, and through him would the line of the Messiah come, being greater than Esau. Verse 24, when her days to give birth were complete, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. After his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Notice, not only do the boys, are they going to be at conflict with one another, but even the parents don't love them the same. There's even a division among the parents in how they love their two children. And then verse 29 and 30. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called what? Edom. And that is the birth of the Edomites. So we see not only do we have the Ammonites and the Moabites related to Abraham, to the Israelites, but Esau, the Edomites, are even closer in lineage because they share the same father as Israel does. So these three nations are very close to the Israelites. They're not Gentiles, they're not Israelites, but they're related through blood. Which is why we're going to see when we go back to Amos that God refers to these nations in Israel as brothers. Now I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Actually, we're going to do Numbers chapter 20 first. I apologize. Numbers chapter 20. Look with me at verse 14. Israel has come out of Egypt. They have been given the law from the Lord at Mount Sinai. They have entered into a covenant relationship with him. In Numbers chapter 11, Israel has departed from Mount Sinai, and they are now on their way to the Promised Land. This takes place before chapter 11 in the book of Numbers is before the 40 years of the wilderness wandering and all of that. That's what the book of Numbers covers. It covers Israel's journey from Mount Sinai to the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, and then after that to continuing on to the Promised Land. Our text this morning, Numbers chapter 20, is after the 40 years where God has already punished them, and now they're starting their journey again back to the promised land because God promised that he would give them that land. So Numbers chapter 20, verse 14, here's what happens when they're now starting their journey to go back. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of who? Edom, that's our brother, that's Esau, that's Jacob. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to Yahweh, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please, let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go around the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we pass by through your territory. Does this sound loving? Absolutely. This is Israel saying, hey, you know, we're different nations, but we're brothers. We don't want any fighting. Hey, you know our history. God's brought us out of Egypt. We're just trying to get to the promised land, and it would be really convenient if we could just go straight through and not have to travel all the way around. Are you okay with that? We won't go left, we won't go right, won't cause any trouble. Just want to go through the land. Edom's response should have been like, of course, bro. Come on in. But what do they say? Verse 19. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through lest I come out with the sword against you. No explanation, no reason, just don't you dare or I will come out and fight you. This shows us how early the animosity that existed between Edom and Israel. It started in the womb with Jacob and Esau, and as God determined, it also existed outside the womb when these are now large nations with tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. And the king says to Israel, no, 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 I hate you. Don't you dare set foot in my land. God is going to remember that. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. I made a mistake again. Numbers chapter 22. I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. So we see the Edomites and their hostility against the Israelites. Verse 1, then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick us up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So this is the king of Moab, and he's terrified because he sees how strong the Israelites are. Of course they're strong. Yahweh is with them, and he's bringing them to the place that he promised that they would go. Nothing can stop them when God is with them. And the king says, the Israelites are going to lick us up. We're going to be like nothing in their sight. That is actually incorrect. Because Moab is related to Israel. And we're going to see in just a moment in Deuteronomy that God actually instructed the Israelites not to attack the Moabites, but to go around their city as well. But the king doesn't know that. And he doesn't care. So what he's after is, I want to come against the Israelites. So that's the whole story where this king then calls that false prophet Balaam to prophesy against the children of Israel. So he hires a false prophet and he says, can you pronounce curses against the people of God? It doesn't go very well for him. Turn with me to chapter 24 and look with me at verse 17. This is the false prophet that Balak hires to curse the Israelites. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of who? Moab. Wow, you really picked a winner prophet there, didn't you? I'm going to pay you large sums of money to curse these people. All right, here's the prophecy. Out of these people is going to come one who's going to crush you. Now, if you're paying very careful attention to how that's written, I see him, but not now. This is looking forward to someone beyond just the Israelites in their day. Who's this looking forward to, church? Jesus, right? This is a messianic prophecy. And just like Amos, and just like the prophecies we saw last week, where remember these prophecies and these judgments of the Lord are a microcosm for what's going to happen on a larger scale, notice that what God is going to do against Moab is foreshadowing what? What God is going to do in the end. But this time he attaches it to one person, to one king, and that is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. But notice, it's not only Moab. Moab says, we're going to come against you, Israel. We're going to try to curse you. And the judgment and the prophecy from Balaam, from the Lord, is actually, it's going to be the other way around. One from Israel is going to crush you. And then look what it says in verse 18. Edom shall be dispossessed. Have we seen the Edomites already? Yes, notice that they're thrown in here. Why the Edomites? Because the Edomites and the Moabites, they're related to Israel. And it says, the Edomites shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. Though these nations, these brothers of Israel, treat them in a wrong manner, treat them sinfully, God says, I'm going to turn the tables in the end. And I will come out victorious. My people will come out victoriously. So again, as we come to these beginning texts, we see the hatred that both Moab and the Edomites had towards the Israelites, even when the Israelites showed them grace. Even when the Israelites didn't come against them to fight. Remember what we saw back in Numbers chapter 20. Hey, can we pass through the land? We don't want to cause any trouble. And for the sake of time, we won't go there, but later, your homework assignment after the sermon today, go home and read Deuteronomy chapter 2. God details and he says, do not attack the Edomites. Do not attack the Moabites. Do not attack the Ammonites. Why? Because they're your brothers. You treat them with love and respect. That is land that I have given to them, Israel. Don't fight them for it. I have a land for you. And what I want you to begin to see here, church, is this is all tied to Amos, is that all the nations so far in the book of Amos, all the sin that God has identified, fall under one category: how we treat others. Have you noticed that? Every judgment of God in Amos, from the Philistines to Damascus to Tyre to Edom to Moab and the Ammonites, it is all grounded in how they are treating other people. Does God care how we treat each other? You better believe it. That is the underlying unity for God's judgment on all these nations. It's how we are treating one another. Isn't that amazing? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 25. And let's get a little bit more specific. And again, we're doing a lot of legwork here, but when we get back to Amos, we're going to read through the text, and you're going to just understand everything because we're doing all the background work. Ezekiel chapter 25. Look with me in verse 1. And by the way, notice the parallels here. We saw back in Numbers 22, or 24 rather, we saw the prophecy from Balaam. It included both Moab and the Edomites. We understand why both of them are mentioned, right? Because they're both of the bloodline of Israel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 25. For those of you who have headings in your Bible, the first prophecy is against who? Verse 8, the second prophecy is against who? Verse 12, the third prophecy is against who? Does it make sense why they're all there? You see, it's not random. They all have something in common. Why do they all show up together in the book of Amos? Because it's not random. They all have something in common. Do you see the unity of Scripture? There's a reason why they're all put together. It's because they all fit into a little category where we're not Gentiles, we're not Israelites, but we're related to them. We're near to them. They're our brothers. So look what we read about the Ammonites. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 1. The word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, set your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of Yahweh God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile. Notice again, the underlying judgment, the sin that they are being condemned for is how they treated Israel. In this text, it's also the Lord. They were happy that the temple was destroyed. They were happy that the land of Israel was made desolate. But they were also happy and rejoiced when the people of Judah were taken into exile. They were rejoicing over misery. They were celebrating when God's people were being slaughtered by Babylon. Verse 4, therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for a possession, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in your midst. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. This is the irony, right? God says, you're happy that my people were taken out of their land? Well, guess what? I'm going to take you out of your land. And the fruit that you eat, somebody else is going to eat it. You rejoiced over the fallen, the judgments and the evil done against my people. That same judgment will now be upon you. Verse 6 of chapter 25. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stomped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel. Wow. They were rejoicing and they had malice where? In the soul. I mean, this is a hatred for Israel that goes deep into the very soul. All that the Ammonites were hated the Israelites. God has called us to love one another. God has called us to love our enemies. Even when God brings judgment and he has all these rules in the Torah, when God was bringing judgment on the pagan nations of how Israel was to function, it was always in a way that showed honor, is always in a way that showed morality, even when judgment came. And here, they didn't have any of that. Godless people with their souls filled with hatred who rejoiced at the shortcomings of the Israelites. Look with me now at verse 8. And by the way, beloved, I hope you're seeing the heart of man. This is what we're born with. By God's grace, it is restrained. Chapter 25, verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab. So we've gone from Ammon now to Moab. Remember, Moab and Ammon are brothers. And Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. By the way, Seir, Mount Seir, is part of Edom. So now the Moabites and the Edomites are coming together to come against Israel. Now they're teaming up. Therefore, verse 9, I will lay open the flank of Moab from the cities, from its cities and its frontier, the glory of the country. Verse 10, I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, that the Ammonites may be remembered no more among the nations, and I will execute judgments upon Moab. Then they will know that I am Yahweh. Why? Because verse 8, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. Disdain for the people of God. Again, how they treated them. No love in the heart, just pure hatred. You see, God doesn't see our relationships with other people as just some isolated thing that doesn't really mean anything, right? You can hate someone, but as long as you don't go to them and really tell them how it is, or as long as, you know, it's the whole, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you, and I, right? God looks at the heart, beloved. He cares how we treat others. He sees our heart. He sees the jealousy that is burning in your heart. He knows the thoughts that you have towards those people in your life that hopefully you don't, but if you do, that you hate. He knows when you rejoice when someone suffers calamity because you don't like them. He takes it very seriously. And again, this comes from the soul. This is a heart problem. We are born with it. It is in our nature. So as we read this, we understand the judgment, but at the same time, we're saying, how are we freed from this? So we see Moab, we see Ammon, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, behold, Edom, the last, the closest to Israel. This is Jacob and Esau, brothers. Because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast. Edom suffers the greatest judgment of them all. He's the closest to Israel, literally brothers at birth with Israel. And yet they acted vengefully, grievously. They hated them with a passion. God sees the heart. God takes account of the actions. And he calls Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And he says, I see what you've been doing. And judgment is going to come. Turn with me now back to Amos chapter 1. We're out of time, but if you also want to write in your notes, Obadiah, the entire book of Obadiah is written against the Edomites and the judgment of the Lord that will come upon them. Let's go back to Amos chapter 1, verse 11. And now let's read through our text for this morning, and then I'll make one final point, and then we will end with the Lord's Supper, and I promise it's going to connect. You'll see. Verse 11, for thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity and his anger tore perpetually. We saw that, right? It started with Esau and Jacob in the womb. It continued in Numbers 20 when they wouldn't let Israel pass through the land. We didn't get there, but 2 Kings chapter 8, we see that Edom rebels against the king of Judah. There's just continual, perpetual hatred. And you know what's fascinating? Is that hatred never goes away. We come to the New Testament, and the greatest of the Israelites is born. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And there's a man, King Herod, and he wants to kill him. Where does Herod come from? The Edomites. His lineage traces back to the Edomites. I wish I had like 20 more minutes. There's a reason why you need to know that. Because if you go to Obadiah, God says to the Edomites, I will cut you off forever. There is no future plan of redemption for the Edomites. God's judgment is, you are judged, period. And today the Edomites do not exist. There is no Edomites. They are not around. They have integrated through all the different cultures and societies of the world. They are no longer a people, just as God declared. The last great Edomite that we see in Scripture is King Herod, and he tried to kill the greatest of his brothers, Jesus Christ, in lineage. So we see, beloved, that God's judgment is final. That God, listen, does not have to extend grace. God is under no obligation to offer us grace. It is purely because he is gracious and merciful that he offers it. No man, no Edomite will stand before God and say, well, you didn't offer me any grace. We are all held accountable for our own sin before a holy God. And it is only and solely based on the character of Yahweh to show us grace because of his immense love for fallen sinners that we have any hope of being forgiven. But we learn a very, very powerful lesson from the Edomites, and that is God doesn't always have to offer grace. Sometimes he just gives the judgment, and he is worthy of doing that. That's why it's in Amos. Look with me at verse 12. God says, so I will. By the way, that going all the way even to the Messiah is why I believe it says his anger tore perpetually and kept his wrath forever. It just never goes away, even when the Messiah comes. So I will send a fire upon Teman, it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Bozrah is the capital of Edom. God takes the capital, he takes the nation. God says, you will fall. Verse 13, thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. Notice that the inhumane treatment of others just so that they can enlarge their borders, just so that they can gain more land. This is pushing people to the side for our own benefit. This is treating others like nothing so that we come out on the top. This is self-centeredness along with inhumane acts as described there. God says, I see what you're doing. I see your heart. And I take note of it. Verse 14. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. That's the capital of Ammon. And it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And the king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says Yahweh. God says, you want to mistreat people and you want to treat people like animals and just cast them to the side so you can extend the borders of your kingdom? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to flip it around. Your king is going to go into exile. Your princes along with them, and your land is going to come to nothing. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. Now that may sound bizarre to us, but that shows you, again, the hatred that they had in their heart to the king of Edom. You know what's amazing about this? God says, I'm going to judge you, Moab, because you mistreated Israel? No, he mistreated who? The king of Edom. That's not an Israelite. God is not partial. He's not just judging the people who are mean to the Israelites. He's judging the people who are not showing love. He's judging the people who are sinning against people. God says, I see it all. Whether it's done to the Israelites or whether it's done to another nation, God says, I see it all. It's all sin. So if you're a Gentile, if you're a Jew, if you're somewhere in the middle, if you're doing something against a Jew or if you're doing something against another Gentile, God says it doesn't matter. It is all sin and it all will be held accountable for. So verse 2, so I will send a fire upon Moab and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet, and I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him. God says, I'm going to take over the city. Your princes are going to die. Judgment is going to come. If you think you can just mistreat others, if you think you can just live life for your own gain and your own benefit and your own glory and your own status and your own goals and your own purposes, and you just knock out anybody who's in your way, God says, I'm watching and I'm taking note. And judgment will come. Now let's start to tie this together, church. This is a problem that extends where? From where? The heart, right? Comes from the heart. All of these nations, whether it be the Gentiles or whether it be those related to Israel, it is all stemming from the heart. Which means in order for us to fix this, what needs to change? The heart. All this is stemming from the evil that is within man. And God says judgment will come for it. It doesn't matter what category of people we fit into. God says the judgment will come. So what do we do with this morning? We're about to observe the Lord's Supper. Do we just say, and that's Amos, now let's look to the Lord's Supper? Is there a disconnect? No. Two things I want you to understand this morning. Please listen. This is the most important part of the message this morning. We've been going through judgment now for 3 weeks, right? Just, oh man, we're still in the first two chapters. I know what he's going to talk about today. God's mad at somebody. And we see just how angry God is at sin, do we not? God says to the Edomites, I'll cut you off. God says to all these other nations, I will bring judgment. A fire will come and it will break down your walls. God says, I see sin and I will judge it because I am holy. I hate it. There is no room for it. There is no excuse for it. I must punish it. That is the character of a holy God towards sin. You and I have to understand that. God hates sin. He will punish it. He will judge it. He will crush it. He will smash it. He will be rid of it. And when we think of that weight of sin, when we think of that holiness of God, when we think of that judgment of God on these nations, we put ourselves into the text and we say, yeah, all of that towards me. And yet, none of that is towards me. Why? Because all of that wrath of God for sin, all the punishment, the penalty, the judgment for sin was put on Christ. He stood before God's full wrath. And Jesus said, I will absorb it for you. I will take it for you. I will stand between God and man, and I will be the shield of the full wrath of God that would consume us for all eternity. And Jesus says, I will stand in the gap. I will build the bridge. I will sanctify a people who are not worthy. And he makes us holy, and he gives us righteousness. And he promises us an eternity. He puts within us his spirit. He gives us his word. He makes us lights when we were once darkness. He brings us to life when we were once dead. Beloved, do you see the power of Christ? Do you see the power of the gospel? Do you see how Amos is roaring for Christ? God will bring judgment, but there is one who has taken that judgment, who has drank of the cup of the wrath of God for you, so the cup can pass by. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said, God is too big to fit into one religion. No, beloved, there is only one God. There is only one way. There is only one path. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. If you think you can walk out here today and say, good message, great points, but there's another way, you will end up experiencing the fire of God's wrath. Jesus Christ came and died so you can be forgiven, so that you could be cleansed. Why would you leave here today and absorb the wrath of God when Christ has already done it for you? I'm going to ask that you close your eyes and bow your heads. And for those who are helping with communion this morning, if you will please come forward. For those of us who are in Christ this morning, boy, do we have a lot to be thankful for. That is exactly what communion is. Communion is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. The juice that we drink reminds us that there has been a sacrifice, that someone has died in our place. that the wrath of God has been satisfied as one has taken our punishment upon himself. The bread that we eat reminds us that the eternal God, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. He became a man. He identified with those whom he came to save. The eternal God who cannot be killed became a baby, grew into a man, took on flesh so that he could die on the cross for you and for me. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ, the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. That is why we can be saved today, church. That is the only reason why we can be saved. It's because of Jesus. He's the one who changes the heart. He's the one who transforms us from within so that we don't hate others. We can actually love them. We don't hate our enemies. We can actually love them. We can actually treat others with honor and respect because we have a new heart and we desire to do that. That is what Christ does. So as we think of that this morning, who we used to be and who we are through Christ, as we think about the work and the sacrifice of Jesus in our behalf, I just encourage you right now, just pray and just give God the glory. Thank him for Christ as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning and are reminded of what he did for us.